You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read this a little more literal, so it won't be disturbing to you, I don't think, but anyhow. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the nations, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the nations should be joint heirs, the joint body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am the leaster of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the nations the untraceable riches of Christ, and to make all of God's people see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, or rather should be generations, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. With a view toward that now that the principalities and powers in the super heavens might be made manifest by the called out of God, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, again, we want to acknowledge the privilege of our here this morning and look to you for a blessing because of our great need and because of your grace. And thus we pray for your cleansing now as you take us aside from the hurry and the rush of things, that for these few minutes the Holy Spirit might move in our midst in such a way that the Word would come alive and would have that meaning in our life that energizes us to the day ahead. Help us to honor your great Son in this, Father, as you make us the people you desire. And be very careful to thank you in the outset that for your faithfulness in attending to these matters, every little detail, and this grace because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, to pull our thinking together, we've been looking at the sacred secret as addressed to the Apostle Paul for our being built up in the most holy faith. Let me say at the outset, however, that if you are not a believer, if you do not have Christ as your personal Savior, these letters are not addressed to you. And they will be more or less shibboleth, because they're not for your ears. If you cannot sing that song that we just sing honestly, when that roll is called up there, your name will be there, then this letter has nothing to do with you. Strictly for God's people. It's our private mail, so to speak. It has to do with the body of truth that was never made known until revealed to the Apostle Paul for the nations. That's us. And consequently, if in this service, if you're not comfortable with it, if the Holy Spirit makes you restless, do not ignore it. This is his way of telling you of your need. So in that sense, it has a message for you. Otherwise, no. Now, last week and the weeks ahead, we've noted that, we've noted that God has admonished us through the first chapter to pray for an insight and understanding concerning this mystery, this sacred secret as revealed to the Apostle Paul. It is not a subject matter that can be found anywhere in the Bible except in Paul's prison letters, which has to do with seven letters, namely Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. You may think you may see shades of it in other places, but the basic truth as to interpretation cannot be found except in these prison letters, because it is a secret, something that God had never made known, as we shall see this morning. And last week we were looking at the new man that God has created, and prior to that reminding us Gentiles that we're without hope and without God in the world except through this revelation. And Paul begins our lesson today with these words: "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, the nations." Let me say in passing that this is the first time in all the Bible, from Genesis up to the book of Ephesians, that God ever addresses us in a personal way. The only time we're ever referred to in past history is in our relationship with the nation of Israel. That in itself is unique. And Paul now, after the close of Acts, after God has set aside the nation because they rejected their Messiah, has come forth with a secret, a dispensation that was never made known before. And Paul said, "For this cause, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." If you heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Now, grace is not anything new in history. Grace is all through the Bible. But God, in this particular dispensation of time, has limited himself to that one attribute. If you're here this morning, the only reason that you're here is because the grace of God has brought you here, whether you're a saved person or no. And that it means an awful lot, because God has been at work. You may have had another reason for coming, but God had a specific reason. And it's always in grace. He does not deal with punitive things today, purely educational. When you get a whipping from God, and some of us do, it's not to punish us, but to educate us, to teach us something. Hence it is written that no chastening for the present seems pleasant, but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness, notice, to them that are exercised by it. It's what a true parent does when he takes his child to the woodshed. It's not for punishment particularly, but for educational purposes. And this is something America's more or less forgotten. One of the best educating systems is in the backyard behind the barn. That's what we used to call it in Idaho. It's a good educational system. It's hard to improve upon in spite of all our advances. But God is telling us now, addressing us, that this dispensation is directed toward us, his grace. Notice Paul says, "How by revelation he made known unto me this mystery," for the benefit of those who have not noted this before. The word mystery in the New Testament is not something mysterious. It's simply a transliteration of the Greek word mysterion, which has to do with a secret. There's nothing mysterious about it, something God had not made known, that's all, until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So don't get the idea that it's something hokey-pokey or something mystic, but it's not. It's something God just had not revealed until given to the Apostle Paul. And this was given, you notice, to him. It was made known unto me, this secret. Now, that last phrase, and down through verse 4, should be in brackets in your Bible. I don't know whether it is or not, but it should be. Because he uses this as an example so that they'll understand his knowledge concerning the mystery itself. said, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, the secret of Christ. Now, the secret of Christ begins clear back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God made known that somewhere in history that the seed of the woman would crush the man, the serpent's head. That was the first revelation of the mystery of Christ. All through the Old Testament, you have revelations concerning this mystery. It was given to the Apostle Paul to give the capstone, namely, that Jesus Christ is not only man, very man, but God, the very God. Paul calls this my gospel. He says, when you read concerning the mystery, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery when you understand the secrets of Christ. Now, the secret of Christ, the mystery of Christ, is not the mystery, but it is the foundation upon which the mystery is built. Paul makes reference to that in the last chapter in a postscript in the Roman letter. The Holy Spirit knowing, of course, afore that the mystery was to be revealed. This, what Paul calls is my gospel, is the capstone of the mystery of Christ. It is the foundation that lays the way for these prison epistles. That's what he's calling your attention to. In other words, that's a parenthesis where it begins, as I wrote in the form in a few words, and ends with the word Christ. The subject matter of the mystery picks up in verse 5, which in other ages or generations was not made known in the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, not by the Spirit, but in the Spirit. This revelation is given to Paul, but its unveiling, even to the apostles themselves, came in the Spirit when they understood what Paul wrote. And here is the heart of the whole matter. Again, this needs to be a much stronger translation, but I'll give it to you as it should be, that the Gentiles, the nations, should be joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise. So that today, no nation has any advantage over another as far as a relationship with God. This was not always true. Prior to the close of the book of Acts, the Jew was center stage. He was the instrument that God was to use to evangelize the nations. But since that nation was rebellious, and since they did not respond to the grace of God, God in his hidden purpose, after the nation was set aside, chose to give a revelation, a mystery, what he calls the mystery, written to us. This is our private mail. This is where your hope should be. This is where your inheritance is. This is where your whole destiny, your whole future is laid out in these books. This little book here that you're going to be receiving, his workmanship. You'll find out that everything that God has for you has been laid out aforehand, marked off, ordained as such. It's your privilege then to search out from these mysteries, from these seven epistles, what your destiny is and what God expects and what God is going to do for you and in you. So that for the first time now, all men are equal. We have a lot of people talk about equality today. But the only equality man really knows anything about is at birth and at death. At that time, as a little baby, you're equal because you can't do anything about it. And when you die, the same way, you can't do anything about that. You're all equal then. But in this mystery, as called out of the nations, God is no respecter of persons. He's dealing with individual people in all nations, to as many as will respond to this grace. That is the heart of the secret itself. There are many other sidelines of great truth, because it's a whole body of truth. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of this power. you, and you said least of all is one word, leaster. This is a Paul. This is a word, a Pauline word, one that he, I don't know where he got it from, but except from the Holy Spirit. But that's the word he uses, the leaster. There's no such word, but that's what the Greek word is. And they translate it least of all. It's a good translation. And to me who am the leaster, or last of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the untraceable, unsearchable, not too bad. But this word in Greek literature is used by men who have gone hunting and have found that there's no way to trace down the animal that they're after. Or if it's in the positive, it's in a way that they have been able to trace them down. So you cannot trace this mystery anywhere else except in these epistles. Not only that, but it also tells us something else. That every act that God is dealing with you in a personal way, there's no way to trace it. Now you can look back in retrospect at what God does in your life and see his footprint. But there's no way to foretell what he's going to do in your life. It's all a secret with him. Yes, he can say, and we saw a couple of Sundays ago, that we have been raised and seated together in the super heavens. And you guys are all sitting here in this chair. You must have got left out. But God declares that to everyone that has received this grace of God in Christ Jesus is now seated in the heavenlies. That's a de facto statement, not de jure, if you understand what I mean. So you're just as sure as God's word is. Not only that, but God says that you were chosen in him, as we saw in the first chapter, before the foundation of the world. These statements will boggle your mind unless you can believe what God says. This is the first prerequisite, is to believe what God says. You don't have to understand all the workings of it. You have to believe it. You say, well, I'm from Missouri, I got to be shown. But you know, you're really not. Every day you exercise this principle in life. Many people have got on the plane and flown to New York. You don't know a cotton picking thing about that airplane. You just know it flies there. That's all you know about. If you knew how dangerous it was, you might not get on it. See, you drive an automobile. Most of you are not very good mechanics. And so every day you exercise. But this is what God is saying. Believe what God has said. You don't have to understand it. You have to believe it. God says it, that settles it, and that should be the walk. That's what it means to walk by faith, because faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is the untraceable riches of Christ that we're looking at here. This is why a lot of times, you know, I'm sure you've had this experience, particularly when you get in trouble. God, I just don't understand why you'd have all this grief or whatever it is you got your problem with. We all always feel pretty sorry for ourselves. I remember my grandmother. She had a very sharp tongue, and she and the lady had not seemed to get along too well. And this lady apologized to my grandmother one day, telling her how sorry she was. My grandmother says, you don't need to do that. I already know how sorry you are. That wasn't very nice of her. But, you see, that's the way we feel. We're always sorry for ourselves. And so, the God is not sentimentalist, though, beloved. Not in the least. The grace of God that brings love to you is selfless. Just for the benefit of those who are not here, let me show you what grace is by way of demonstration. Turn to the 6th chapter of Luke. in verses 32, 33, and 34. Luke 6, verse 32, 33, and 34. The little word thank in there was a 16th century word that if you'd been living in England at that time, you'd understand what this word means. So I'm going to give it to you what it really says. If verse 32, if you love them which love you, what grace have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what grace have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what grace have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. You can see that's a love that mankind knows hardly anything about. It's selfless. It just loves. It does not need a reason. It just does. And that's what grace is, beloved. It's the love of God put into action. It's selfless. He does not love you because you love him. He does not do something good for you because you did something good for him. And you see, this is why when we talk about grace, it rules out all the things that people quite frequently think. That for some reason, God responded to my claim or something like that. You have no right at all to claim anything like that. Whatever God does for you is no merit on your part. He just graciously acts towards you that way. You may be the most faithful saint that ever walked this planet, but God is not dealing with you on that basis. He's dealing with you in sovereign grace. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a single one of you sitting here. And if God dealt with you, I remember at the penitentiary, I was talking to a fellow down there, and he was crying about it. He got a bad deal, you know. Maybe he did, I don't know. But in any case, I said, would you like for God to really deal with you according to your real deserts? He thought about it, you know. He said, you know, that's right. I'm getting all put right. And all of us are. There wouldn't be one of us here. If it wasn't for the grace of God. Not a single one. There'll be no boasters in heaven. You get there by the skin of your teeth, so to speak. That's a figure of speech, of course, not real. It's because it's God sovereignly acts towards you. But notice how we have failed God in this message. Verse 9. And this is one of the most important statements that should convict all of us to a great degree. That word men in there is in italics. This letter is not addressed to mankind. It's addressed, as the first chapter says, to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's our duty, our privilege, to make known the fellowship of this sacred secret, which from the beginning of the world, cosmos, has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that this is a message that is sadly neglected. Consequently, by and large, there are exceptions, but by and large, most of God's people do not even know that they have something addressed to them for their private consultation. That's a sad commentary on Christendom. It's true that Christianity has polarized, so to speak, the churches with one subject, and that's the salvation of the lost. And that's very important, because there could be no call out of God unless men got saved. So the message to bring that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, is obviously necessary. But when you preach that and nothing else, you have a whole congregations all over America today that are babes in Christ. They've been that way for 35, 40 years. They're sitting in auditoriums. They don't know anything except the plan of salvation. That's about all they know. They know how to get saved. They know how to talk to others about salvation. But they do not know how to discuss even, in other words, if you speak about the mystery, they'll back away from you. You're talking about something that's hocus pocus or something like that. It shows you how ignorant. And that's because those who are behind the platform have not called this attention to the attention of God's people. That does not excuse you, because you do have a Bible. You can read the English language. But people are lazy. The mind is the laziest part of your Bible, your body. And many times you have to whip yourself to get in the book. It's like a child that, when he's growing up, you know, particularly your mothers will understand this. You almost have to whip your children sometimes to get them to eat what they ought to eat. You have that experience at all? And that's exactly what is true with the mind of God's people. It's lazy. And the only way that it ever changes is if you make it a practice. Every day when you start your day's work, take that prayer in the first chapter of Ephesians and learn to memorize it. Let it burn into your heart, become a part of your personality. Listen carefully. Paul praying for us that God may give unto you a spirit of revelation in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the exceeding riches of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought, energized in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Now, if you make that prayer the central prayer of your beginning of every day, and if you will study those seven letters, I don't mean to neglect the rest of the Bible, because that's all the Word of God. But this should be very important to you, that you should discover what God's secret is for your life. And if once you get on the track, begin to understand this, all the problems, not all the problems, God leaves us a lot of problems for a reason, but a great deal of the problems will be solved in your life. And those problems that are not solved, you'll be able to live with. You want to know what the problem is? Right there. Put your finger right on it. In other words, I don't care a lot about Greek philosophy, but they did say one thing, and everything has some truth in it sometimes. The Greeks taught this one great truth that's just as true today as it was when Socrates first uttered it. Man, know thyself. Because if you don't know yourself, you deceive yourself. And that's the worst deception that can happen, when a man does not know himself. And a woman, too. When I use the word man, if you're feminist-minded, I'm talking about mankind. So that God wants you to know you an individual. He's not dealing with you in a collective way. He's dealing with you as an individual person. If you'd have been the only human being that was lost, that needed his salvation, that needed his correction, did you know that God would have still come down and did exactly what he did? It was a personal thing. God does not look on you in a collective way. He does not look at you as coming out here at Northside Bible Church. As such, he looks at you as an individual. Because out of the heart, the individual, proceeds the issues of life. I thought that was interesting. That man got a false heart. mechanical organ the other day. And he's still alive. I don't wish him any ill will. But God's Bible tells out of the heart comes the issues of life. Now we take that truth with another truth that we find the life is where? In the blood. I can understand then what he's talking about. Because the life travels, and the rate pump that keeps it traveling is the heart. Some years back, a man named Kelly, who was the founder of Johns Hopkins Hospital, made a great discovery. He operated on a man and removed a big portion of his brain. And they obviously thought he'd be just a vegetable. But he never lost anything. He had still all the knowledge he ever had. Think about that. The brain, in other words, is nothing in the world but a computer. It has many departments dealing with other subject matter. When I say that he didn't lose anything, he lost some of the knowledge he'd had. But in the main, he was able to function as good as anybody else. So that the brain is just a computer, that's all it is. But a computer has to be fed something. Now who's doing the feeding? I'll let you work that out. But it's this that I want to emphasize upon you this morning, if I can. As a called out child of God, along with the plan of salvation when you deal with the lost, you have another obligation, which is the one thing that most Christians have forgotten, or didn't know anything about, or haven't carried out. Namely, that they are to make all of God's people see what is this fellowship of the mystery. Now, this is not Mac making an accusation. This is what God has said. It's there as plain as the nose on your face. Think about that just a minute. Think back as you went to churches, or wherever you went, I don't care what it was, from a child on up. How many times have you heard a man take the platform and say, well, now next Sunday, we're going to start a series of studies in the mystery as revealed to the Apostle Paul. How many did you ever hear? Ask yourself the question. That shows you what the need is amongst God's people. That shows you why this old world is dark today. Because God's people are ignorant. When you find the people who understand God's purposes amongst his people, you'll find a rising to new heights. Whatever degree of knowledge they pick up. Did you know that this nation came into existence based upon the Word of God, some enlightenment? Now, what the principles that are involved in that, a lot of people know about that are according to the Word of God. But on the other hand, there's literally thousands of God's people who are ignorant. They know that they say, well, the founding fathers set up our country based upon the Bible. But really, most of you are just parroting that. You haven't really looked into it. But it is truth. That's the amazing thing about it. It is true. But they based it upon enlightenment. They did not just say, well, we're going to take something out of the hat and start this way and go out. But they didn't. Our nation was born with enlightenment. Listen carefully. Some of you heard me repeat this, but we hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. Not the equality that's being propagated today. Notice what that equality is. That they're endued with their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Namely, life, liberty, property, or pursuit of happiness. That governments are instituted to secure these rights. We got out about civil rights. You know, beloved, that's like saying dry water. There are no civil rights. Never has been. There's lots of God-given rights to life, liberty, and property. But you see, civil rights comes from the government. And what the government can give you, it can take away. But what God gives you, no man can take that from you. If he does, he's in trouble. So you notice, the purpose of government is to secure these rights. What rights? The inalienable rights from God for life. His law is negative. If you kill me or start to kill me, the law said, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's negative. The law is going to rob me of my liberty. No, you can't do that. Law, you want to take my property? The law said, no, you can't do that. That's the purpose of government. And it's ordained and written throughout this sacred book from cover to cover. I could preach a whole sermon on that this morning. I'm not going to. But I want you to see, beloved, the enlightenment is what makes any nation great. Now you know why we're in trouble. We have no enlightenment in Washington, D.C., and the scriptures tell us when the people have no vision, they what? They perish. And it's simply because the church institution as such has become so involved about the lost. They've got so many social programs. They've got so many things going for the lost. They've forgotten to minister to God's people. That's a sad state of things, and that's why we're in darkness this morning. Now, this is not just something for you to take and say, well, that's wonderful, I'm glad to learn about that. But that doesn't stop there, beloved. Once you're exposed to the light, you can do one of two things. You can reject it, or you can act upon it. You're no longer free to just sit nonchalant with your hands folded. Because you have been at least initiated into the first series of things concerning this light. And that places a terrific obligation upon you as a person. And there's no way that you can bring into fellowship or make known what these great truths are unless you yourself become acquainted with these truths. And you cannot become acquainted with them unless you're initiated into them. And that's something that means that you're obligated before God now to search out on your own what this mystery is. It's a whole body of truth. It's addressed to you. I can point you to these things, but I can't teach them to you. The Holy Spirit has to do that, and that's what he's come for. Listen carefully. It is expedient that I go away. This is Jesus talking. But if I go away, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter to you. And when he has come, he will take a mind and he will show these things to you. He will guide you into all truth. Not some truth, all truth. Lord willing, we're going to reprint another work one of these days, did by this man here, called All Truth. Pray about that. So you see, it's a wonderful thing to know these truths, but it's also an obligation on your part to carry them out. And I testify to you today before God and the whole congregation that one day, when you appear before the beam of seat of Christ, and you will if you're his child, he's not going to say, how many souls did you win? He already knows that. And you would have already gotten that Stephanus, that's the crown, for a soul winner's crown. That's important. But such a few of you know anything about this mystery. It's those who do know about it. God will say to them, well, that's fine, son, you did a good job there, soul winner. But what did you do about this? Think about that. I got one more thing to say here. There's a lot more, but we just got time for one more. Verse 10. Now, whether you do anything or not, this is happening right now. you maybe didn't know this, but you know what you are? You are a showcase to the principalities and powers in the heavens. Verse 10. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in the heavenly might be made manifest by the called out of God, that's the word church, the manifold wisdom of God in this grace, this revelation. You see, the angelic world knows all about righteousness. It knows all about judgment. It knows all about justice. But God's never dealt with the angelic world in grace. And he sees it demonstrated in your life. Whether you're a good witness or not, I don't know. God knows that. But the angelic world also observes you. And they're watching to see what your life manifests itself. They learn from that. So you're a showcase. Remember that wherever you go. You're a showcase that demonstrates this grace of God that's been extended to you. That ought to make you pretty sober. Sometimes people say, well, you think it's all right for a Christian? You think it's all right? Well, you have the answer right there. You've got plenty of witnesses going along. I know sometimes I go to a place and I hear someone tell a dirty joke and they find the preacher's there and they begin to apologize to me. Well, of course, there's somebody a lot closer than me sitting around them. You see, once you're a child of God, God's eye is upon you. You know that song that's saying, the eye is upon the sparrow? If he takes note of the sparrow, I'm sure he's taking note of you. Of course, there's a few of us exempt, but as most of us are that away, you see. Well, our time is gone again. I didn't get through quite with that, but we want to pick up next week as we begin the new year with another prayer pause. And you need to know that prayer too. There are two great prayers in this epistle. One in the first chapter and one in the latter part of the third chapter. And you want to be here on that one because that's a good way to start the new year concerning the Holy Spirit's desire for your life. Father, this has been a hard lesson. And we pray that the Holy Spirit be pleased to met it out to individual according to how they can receive it. But whatever degree that may be, may the Holy Spirit emphasize the fact that they do have an obligation to make all of God's people come into this fellowship. At the same time, may we be faithful and not neglect those outside the fold who do not know Jesus Christ. And may that impression not be left with us that all we got to do is deal with this subject because we have other responsibility too. You be blessed to that effort and our efforts here this morning that your purposes be accomplished in this grace for Christ.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.